Allie and Brian, Jennifer. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to pick up our study of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7 today. We've been in it since the beginning of the year, and many people would say this is the greatest, not just the greatest book in the Bible, but the greatest thing, the greatest work of literature ever penned. And I am in agreement with that sentiment. So Romans chapter 7 is where we're going to be today. As you're turning there, one of the great privileges this week with the kids was to tell them about how incredible this book really is, that this is the Word of God, that this is a living and active Word. And in the Bible, you have descriptions that this is more valuable than gold. It's more to be desired than gold, that it's sweeter than honey, that it's like a lamp unto our feet, that's like a hammer. Jeremiah describes it like a hammer, that it can break hard places, that it's like a fire. Ephesians says it's like a sword of the Spirit. It's the sword that can, or Hebrews says that it can cut to the joints and the marrows. It can discern the thoughts from afar. And this is a powerful book, and we believe that it's written by God and that it's God's Word to us. And so if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd love for you to take one, take a pew Bible, and it can be yours. We're going to be looking at an incredible section today in Romans chapter 7, and we're just going to be looking at six verses and looking at this relationship with God, that life through a loving relationship and not through a list of rules. Sometimes people think that the way to get close to God is that you have to do a bunch of things, or that you have to stay away from a bunch of things. It's do's and don'ts. And we'll look at what Paul says about this and hear the Word of God. So let me read Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and then I'll pray and dismiss for the children for Children's Church. Romans 7, verse 1 says, "Or do you not know, brothers? For I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would bring to understanding your Word. And God, that you would give understanding into our minds, our hearts, and our wills. God, that we would live this out and see and savor just how good this is. Lord, we thank you so much for making a way for us to have a relationship with you. God, we pray that you would speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for Children's Church, and the rest of us will look at this great passage of Scripture. It's a little difficult. You may have picked up on it even in the analogy that Paul gives there, but we'll look at it. The key here, what we've seen throughout so far in the book of Romans, is that Paul has been writing about how we have a relationship with God. And he says very clearly that that's not done by works. That's done by the grace of God, and that we enter into a relationship with God by faith in the person and work of Jesus. That it's not something that we do. It's not something that we earn. It's something that God has done. It's something that God has earned for his people. And we simply receive it. And so if your notion of Christianity, and wherever you are with that, if your notion of Christianity is, well, you just got to be good, and your good's got to outweigh your bad, that's the exact opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says that none of us are good. We've all fallen short, but there is a good God who has done everything necessary to rescue sinful people. And so it's never about doing stuff in that way. Now, if you are a believer, now we move from Paul's writings in that first section about how to establish a relationship with Christ. He moves into, well, then how do you live out the Christian life? And And some of us had this idea that the way that you live out the Christian life is, well, sure, you're saved by grace initially, but then if you really want to grow, you got to go to the law. That you got to start living out the law, the do's and the don'ts. And Paul says, no. That's never the way that it's supposed to be. You started with grace, you continue with grace, you'll end with grace. It's never about living according to the law. That may be really surprising to you because you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to obey, but we'll look at what kind of obedience God is looking for. I want to give you a quick illustration of this that I find helpful. I can't remember who gave it initially, but they said, imagine that a husband comes home and he rings the doorbell, and when he rings the doorbell, his wife opens the door and he pulls out from behind his back this bouquet of roses. And she says, oh my goodness, thank you so much. Why did you get me roses? And imagine the husband says at that point, well, it's my duty. I read it in a book, and this is what husbands do. Now, how do you think she's going to respond to that kind of interaction? She'll be like, close the door, try again, right? That doesn't honor her in any way for him to say it's just duty for me. There's no heart behind it. There's no compelling drive for you and love for you, that it's only just duty. Now, if we approach God in that way, do you think God finds any pleasure in us coming to him and saying, well, I just got to do these things, and I got to stay away from these things? And listen, God's not interested in our dutiful roses, so to speak. He wants a real relationship with us. Now, if you try this again, let's say the husband rings the doorbell, and she says, oh, my goodness, what prompted this? And he says, oh, my goodness, I love you so much. I'm crazy about you. I can't wait to go out with you. Well, how's she going to respond to that? She's going to love it, right? And so the same kind of thing can be said about what it means to have a relationship with God. God's not interested in us just doing things out of a sense of duty. But he is interested in a real relationship with you. Now, this is incredible. Don't let familiar news just be old news to you. That the God of the universe, who's working sovereignly in places like Germany and in Kenya and Jordan and London and Egypt, and I mean, you think about all the different places where he's working, that the sovereign God who created a whole universe, that he says, I really want a relationship with you, and I'm going to do everything necessary to establish that relationship. I'm pursuing you. I want you to love me. What he calls us to do. Now, I got to read you this real quick before we look at the text. This little green note, we passed out these little green notes this week at Vacation Bible School, and I had some questions on it, and some of the questions were, you know, do you want to become a Christian? There's a little place there where it says, I'm not ready yet to become a Christian. Pray for me. Just different little things, and one student wrote this. Said, I'm not really sure what all the terms mean. This is what they said. I don't know what it all means, but I love God 100%. Isn't that a great phrase? Just like, I don't understand all the terminology, but I love God 100%. Now listen, that's a great description of what it means to be a Christian, that you love Jesus 100%. Too many people talk about becoming Christian just because they just want to get out of hell, or they want to, they just get out of hell card, basically. And there's not really any kind of real love for Jesus. John Piper asked the question, he said, would you want to go to heaven if Jesus wasn't there? You can have all the joys of heaven, would you still want to go if Jesus wasn't there? Now listen, if you're like, yeah, that sounds fine with me, then you're not really a Christian, because the joy of being a Christian is that you're united to Jesus. So if you're like, yeah, I'd have good health and eternity and no sickness, no pain, no crying, I'd take all that, and I don't care if Jesus is there or not, then you're not a Christian. You can't say, I love all of these things that he brings about, but I'm not that interested in him. Ultimately, becoming a Christian means that you have a union with Jesus Christ. You have a love for him. You have an obedience to him. He's transformed you from the inside out. So I want to look at this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 7. And in this section, Paul's going to tell us how not to approach holiness, how not to say, if you're going to grow in sanctification, Paul says, don't do it this way. Don't do it through duty to the law. You got to go a totally different route with this. So let's look at, first of all, this verses 1 through 3, holiness doesn't come through rules. And again, this may surprise you, but let's look at verse 1. Paul says, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Now, he's just making a point here, just a truth about any law. Any law. In other words, he's just a principle that's true of life and death, is that a law only has jurisdiction over a person as long as they're living. Right now, I have to pay taxes. You have to pay taxes. The day I die, I won't have to pay any taxes anymore. I'm released from that law, I think, I hope, right? And what Paul is saying is laws only apply to living people. That's all he's making the point of is verse 1. Laws only apply to living people. If you're dead, laws don't apply. So he's going to make an argument saying, and you're dead. That's what he's going to say. You can read it. Verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. So now the law has no weight, no bearing on your life in the sense of it's lost its ability to condemn. It's lost its ability to judge you. If you've died to sin and you're alive in Christ and you've been saved by Christ, the law has lost its ability to condemn, to judge, to punish. You're dead to it. And so here's what he says. He gives this illustration. The illustration's a little complex, but I think you'll be able to follow. All he's doing in verses 2 and 3 is just providing an illustration to say that, for example, this would apply to a living person. So let's hear verses 2 and 3. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. That makes sense to us. If I died, Jennifer is no longer married to me. She would be free to remarry someone else. There's nothing against the law with that. Widows can remarry. And he's not even really talking about marriage, so don't get lost in that. He's not talking about remarriage and all that. All he's saying is laws don't apply to dead people. That's his point. Verse 3, accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. That's his point. Free from that law if there's a death. If she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Now, I want you to go back and see what Paul's point here is. If you go back to chapter 6 and look at verse 2, Paul says, he says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So he says, you're dead to sin. Verse 7, he says that you're dead to sin. Verse 11, he says, consider yourself dead to sin. Verse 14, he says, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. So now he says, you're dead to sin. And now he says, and you're not under law anymore. And now he's going to go into this next section. He says, and by the way, you're dead to the law. So you're dead to sin, you're dead to the law. Now, why would he make this point? Well, the point again is that you're released from that condemnation. If you're in Christ, you're released from the condemnation of the law. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is a very famous verse, and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? In other words, the law has nothing to say to you anymore because you're wrapped up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks upon you, if you're in Christ, he sees the perfection of Jesus, and he sees the sinlessness of Jesus. He doesn't see your sin anymore. He doesn't see your standard of righteousness. He sees Jesus in your place. Now, I want to read you what Galatians says about this, because some of us think, well, surely you still have to do the law. Like, you should still go back and do all those laws in the Old Testament. But listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. He says, are you so foolish? He's writing to Christians. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Here's what Paul says. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" And then he says this, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Paul's saying, don't try to go back and become holy by going back to a list of rules of do's and don'ts. The way to holiness, there's a better way, a transformative way. He's writing to legalists, legalists who say it's about do's and don'ts. And by the way, legalism, what legalism does is it tries to create some kind of external basis to say, now I'm good with God. And that's just not the way that we do this. It's not the way that you get close to God. It's not the way that you even grow in God. And it's not the way that you look at other people and decide if they're close to God or not. All kinds of types of legalism. It's basically litmus test Christianity. People who build fences around the word to see who's in and who's out. It used to be you'd hear people say, well, if you dance, it's bad, you know, and you're probably not a Christian if you dance. Drinking, you could tell a person if they're a Christian depending on what movies they would go to. By the way, all of those things are out, right? That's not the way that you judge whether a person's a Christian or not. The way that you go about dating, you know, who you date, when you date, how you go about that. What you wear, a lot of people like to say, well, you can tell a Christian by what they wear. All kinds of groups do this. You got to wear skirts, can't wear pants, you know, and wear all kinds of different things. Music, what kind of music are you listening to? We know if you're a Christian based on what kind of music you're listening to. Now, it's less about those kind of things, but it might be things like, what kind of things are you eating? If you eat unhealthy, you must not be a Christian. There are people like that, people who say that. Listen, any kind of external standard that you say, now that person's a Christian because I see this external standard, and that's going to be my judge to see whether they're in Christ or not, Paul's saying, get rid of all those things. Get rid of all those things. One of them would be schooling. I've heard people, it's amazing, parents, the way this happens, they can rank where people are with Jesus based on how they approach schools. I've seen this. They'll say, "Oh, you're a Christian. Great, that's great. Do you send your kid to a Christian school?" "No, we don't." Boom, boom, boom. You must not be that good of a Christian. Or they might have, and listen, it could be anything. People who say, "Homeschool's the only way. Public school's the only way. Christian school's the only way." There's a group that says unschool is the only way. Unschool means you just let your kid decide whatever they want to do. Listen, anything that becomes an external standard that you say, now I know whether this person is close to Christ based on this external area, Paul says, get rid of that stuff. That's all legalism. That's all the external. And Jesus had strong words to Pharisees about this, right? He said, you're so concerned about getting the outside of the cup clean, but the inside's disgusting. You whitewash tombs, there's dead men's bones in there. He says, you tithe on your spice rack, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. And so Paul says, get rid of any of those kinds of types of legalism, that there's a better way to go about this. So let's look and see what he says in verses 4 through 6. Holiness actually comes through, not through this list of rules, it comes through a relationship with Jesus. When you get close to Jesus, he is going to transform you from the inside out, and it becomes way less about rules. You're not even really thinking about the rules. You're not thinking about the laws. You don't say, okay, I got to carry out these 600 things now. You love Jesus and you want to stay close to Jesus and you live it out. That's the way it kind of works. So let's look at verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 says that, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Now, first of all, there's this new and better union. The old union was with the law. And he says, you've been released from that law. You're no longer under that. You're no longer in marriage to that law. And now he switches it a little bit. He says, you died, and you actually came back to life, and you've been united to Jesus. It's a remarriage. And it's a way better marriage. He says, you know, you've died to the old law. You're released from that. And There's this great quote by David Dixon. He said, I made a heap of all my deeds, my bad deeds and my good deeds, and I fled from them, all of them. I fled from them to Jesus Christ. In other words, we're not depending on the good things that we've done. We're not saying, oh, I hope I stayed away from enough bad things. He said, I made a heap, a pile of all of them. I pushed them over here, and all I'm doing is I'm running to Jesus, right? And this new union he talks about with Jesus, you've been united to him in a marriage. Now, I've used this movie before. I only know a few movies. Princess Bride is one of them that I know. There's a scene where the guy says, marriage, what brings us together today is marriage, right? Well, in that scene, if you remember, there's this guy named Humperdinck. And Humperdinck is going to marry, what's her name? Buttercup, thank you. So Buttercup and Humperdinck are going to get married. They actually have the wedding, and marriage is what brings us together. They do the wedding, and there's this union between Humperdinck. He's an awful guy. You can tell by his name. Humperdinck and Buttercup, they come together. But then it becomes invalid because they never say, I do. She never said, I do. And then she gets to marry Sweet Wesley, right? I love Sweet Wesley. Anyway. And Paul's illustration is kind of like that in a sense. He says, the union between the law and you before is now broken. It's released. Now you're free to marry Jesus. And that language shows up all over Scripture, by the way. If you're like, I don't like this image of being married to Jesus. But listen, he's referred to as the bridegroom. John the Baptist refers to him as the bridegroom and the people of God as the bride of Christ. Paul writes about this a lot in his letters in the book of Ephesians. There's this whole imagery of this union being compared to a marriage. And if you go to the very end of the book of the Bible, if you go all the way to Revelation, there's this incredible feast that takes place, and it's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Now, this is incredible that God says, I want to be in relationship with you. I'm making vows to you that I will be faithful to you. I will do everything that's necessary in this relationship until death do us part. He says, there's not going to be a part. I'm doing everything for you. And that's the vow that he makes with us. And there's this beautiful image. And by the way, marriage, every marriage, should be a reflection of that marriage. If you think about marriage as just like, oh, we just like to get along. We like enjoying hanging out with each other. Then you're missing a greater, way bigger meta-narrative, big picture, what God is doing with your marriage. What God wants your marriage to be, what he's designed it to be from the very beginning, is a little reflection of his relationship with his church. That should blow your minds, because here's what he's saying. I want all of my attributes, love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, faithfulness. I want all of those attributes to be put on display in the texture of day-to-day life in a marriage. Now, marriage is not selfish. Marriage is selfless, right? Jesus said, Paul says in Ephesians 5 that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Every husband should be aiming to that. Every husband should be saying, how can I lay down myself in such a way that I can serve my wife and help her grow in Christ and display those attributes? Wives are called to submit to their husbands in such a way that they show respect to their husbands and love to their husbands in that way. But here is a little miniature picture of the gospel. By the way, how are your kids going to know Jesus? How are they going to come to know the gospel the clearest way? Your marriage should be a display of that. They should be able to look at your relationship and say, now listen, if you've had a broken relationship, there's still redemption there. God's still at work. I'm not trying to make you feel bad or anything like that. Just saying, if you're married, work towards that beautiful picture of the glory of God put on display within marriage. He uses this as a picture of this new union for us. Well, let's see what the outcome is. In verse 5, it says the outcome is, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. He says before The outcome of this relationship of the law is it's bringing about fruit for death. It's not working. The old relationship of the law is not working. We can't do it. We're not good enough. We find ourselves being bad a lot, and we just can't live by the law. And so he says the other end of this, the outcome, if you look at the end of verse 4, it says you've been united to one who was raised from the dead. By the way, in Vacation Bible School, I asked the question, what happened after Jesus was put in the tomb? And one of the kids yelled out, "He rise from the grave," or something like that. It was like it was incredible. He's rising up. And it says here that you have been united to one who's raised from the dead, in order that you may, or that we may, bear fruit for God. Now, listen to how big of a contrast that is. You could either bear fruit for death. That's not good. That's not good in any way. Bear fruit for death or bear fruit for God. Now, we say this around here, and we pray this, and it's kind of our DNA that we want to live in such a way that we bring glory to God and bring good to other people. That's fruit for God, fruit for other people, fruit for ourselves, that there being joy in our own lives. And so you live in such a way that the outcome is that you're producing fruit for God and not fruit for death. What about this last verse, verse 6? He says there's a new and a better way to live. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, but now we're released from the law. You're released from it. You don't have to go back and try to say, well, I got to do all these things to impress God. That's not the way that you grow. That's not the way that you have life. Life's not found in there. Life's found in this relationship. And what he says is we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Let me try to give an illustration of this I think might be helpful. When I was 19 years old, I was 18, living at home. My freshman year of college, I still lived at home, and I was not a good kid. And there were all kinds of rules and things at the house, and for good reason. I wasn't doing well. And so my parents said, hey, here are the rules, here are the rules, here are the rules. You had a curfew. When God got a hold of me when I was 19 and I was awakened to his grace and he began to change my heart from the inside out, I remember later that year asking my parents, hey, what time do I need to be home? What's the curfew? Like, oh, don't worry about it. Now, and then all kinds of other rules just fell away. Now, why all of a sudden did my parents get rid of the rules? I didn't need them anymore. There's a relationship there that was keeping me compelled to want to honor God and compelled to want to honor my parents. My parents no longer needed rules to keep me fenced in that way because they knew the heart had changed. And the heart changed in such a way that I wasn't really trying to stay out super late and doing a bunch of bad things. My desires changed. And I'm not living by duty. I'm not living by demands. I'm living by new desires, new delight in God. And here is what's taking place is that there's this new way in the Spirit. John Bunyan wrote this. He says, run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Now, what he's saying is that the law has no power to produce it. If you see a speed limit sign that says speed limit 55, it gives you no ability to carry that law out. All it is a statement saying, don't do this. You have no internal power given to you from that limit. And that's what he's saying. Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. It's not giving me anything. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Now, Bunyan understood that the power of the gospel is transformative, that it's working from the inside out. I want to give you one more illustration that I think is helpful with this. This is a glove, if you can see it. And this glove, if I say, grab this green thing, well, it can't. It's got no ability to do that, right? And so you could speak to it all you want to. You could give it laws. You could give it rules. There's no life in this thing. If you look earlier when it says in verse 5, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death, you could say that the law provoked our sinful passions in the members of our body in such a way that now our flesh is working. The members of our flesh, they're doing something because the sinful passions are at work in there. Now, what Paul's saying is there's a better way, a new way to live. And he says it's not in the oldness of it. He says there's this way of the Spirit. And so the idea is that what happens is that the Spirit of God fills your life. And now you have the heart, the desire, the passion, all because you're connected to Jesus Christ. You love Jesus. You want to honor Jesus. You want to bring glory to Him. You want to bring good to other people. And so the Spirit of God now has filled up your life so that you are able to do good things. You are able to bring about the fruit of the Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, you won't be able to do that. So here's the question. Do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? It's not a question about, well, yeah, I mean, I go to church, tithe, I said a prayer, I do these good things, I stay away from these bad things. That's not the question. The question is, do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, that can cover a wide spectrum. So you may know that you have a relationship with Jesus, and you may know it needs to grow, you need to get closer. I'm asking, though, whether you have a real relationship. And if you're here today and you're like, you know, I've never really, I can't say that I love Jesus. I can't say that I really know Jesus. I can say that I want to avoid hell, but I don't know that I really know Jesus. Then I want to encourage you to pray that God would save you and say, Jesus, give me a heart to love you and follow you. I want to be united to you in such a way that I'm growing in you. And the incredible thing is here again, as I said in Revelation chapter 19, you have this marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to read you a quote from James Montgomery Boyce, and I'll close with this. He says, one day, the great God of the universe is going to throw a party. It'll be the most magnificent party that there's ever been held. The banquet will be spread in heaven. The guests will be numbered in the billions, by the way, from every tongue, every nation, every tribe. The angelic legions will be there to serve these honored guests. Jesus, the bridegroom, will be seated at his Father's right hand. And if you're in Christ, you'll be there too. For this is the great marriage supper of the Lamb. You'll be there. He says, do you understand that? You will be there. Nothing is going to keep you from that great celebration if you are really joined to Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? That God would do that, that he would pour himself out for us so that he could have a relationship with us. So if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ, you've never really prayed to have him be united to him, I want to invite you today to do that. I want you to say a prayer somewhat like this this kid who wrote down, I love God 100%. He said, look, I don't know a lot of different things, but I love Jesus 100% and I want him in my life. I want to be united to him. I want to invite you to come and pray and receive him today so that you know that you can have life and then begin that journey. You may be here today and you know that you have a relationship with Jesus, but you know that you've gotten away from cultivating that fellowship. You may just want to pray where you are or come to the altar and pray and say, God, help me to grow closer to you. God, I know that I need a marriage, I need a union with you in such a way that life is thriving and it's not producing death. It's not producing these bad fruits, but it's producing good fruit. There may be others here today and you want to be a part of our church family. We'd love for you to be a part of our church family. And if that's you, you can come forward and say, how do I join this church? And it's a sweet, sweet church. We love it. And I would love for you to be a part of it. As we close today, I want you to really pray to God during our invitation. Don't just go through the motions and just go through the, well, it's a tradition. We close out with a song and we sing and I don't think about anything. I want you to really pray, God, where am I in this relationship? Do I have a real relationship with you? Or am I depending on some kind of religion, some kind of behavior, some kind of external thing? Really talk to him about it. Make sure you are connected to him. It's the sweetest of relationships. He's so good to us. I'm going to close in prayer. You respond as the Spirit of God leads. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you, God, that you have, that you desire to have a relationship with you, with us, and that you've pursued a relationship with us, and that you've made vows to us, God, to never to never leave us nor forsake us, and you're never going to, nothing can ever separate us from your love once we're in you. Lord, I pray for any here today who may not know you. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would come to know you in a real way and see this real and experience this real relationship with you. And God, I pray for those of us who are in relationship with you, who are Christians, God, that we would grow, not by trying to do some list somewhere, but God, that we would focus on you, and that as we grow in our love for you, God, that you're transforming us from the inside out so that we are more obedient, that we are producing fruits that bring you glory and good for others. God, we pray that we would continue to grow in you. God, thank you so much for your grace. We pray now that your Spirit would speak to us and that your Spirit would give life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.